Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 379, Yeast of the Beast. Pastor Harley Kolterman delivered this seventh message in the Roots and Fruit series on Sunday, July 14th, 2024 in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So I hope you've been enjoying these messages on roots and fruits. Sometimes when you get down to discipleship business, people, you know, check out and turn off. So let's just stand and let's pray. You've been sitting a little bit. So, Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for the power of Jesus' name. We thank you for victory, Father, over the big things and little things in our lives. We thank you that Jesus went to the cross. He carried our sicknesses, our diseases, took our pains and our sufferings so that we could be set free and that we could live for you. So, Father, with the good news of the gospel, Father, that we have to preach to people, we ask you, Lord, that you would touch hearts and touch lives, touch homes, open lives, open families, open homes, Father God, and that by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, that we can reach our world for you and for your kingdom. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. So you can be seated. So roots and fruits, we're continuing that series today. We will be wrapping it up probably in the next week or so. But I want to open with a scripture because I'm speaking today to you about the yeast of the beast. So the scripture, I want to open with this scripture from 2 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Pretty sobering words, but we live in a time of really, really amazing deception. One of the things that Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24 when he was talking about when will the end of the world come to his disciples, as he said, see to it that you do not be deceived. And so we see that theme carried through the New Testament and even into 2 Peter here, 2 Peter chapter 2. But just before that, in 2 Peter chapter 2, this is what he was talking about. He said, we have a prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So that's like the coming of Jesus into your heart, right? So knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes into this warning that I just read to you about false prophets. And he predicts that even now there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So we're surrounded with a lot of really crazy stuff. You know, I mean, just go on the internet. You can find almost any kind of every kind of teaching. But it's not just that. In our schools, in our education system, people are being indoctrinated to believe crazy stuff. The world that we live in has been influenced and affected by this stuff. And, you know, when good is bad and bad is good, and a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man, and, I mean, you know, just stuff that defies logic that you couldn't think of. How could anybody believe this stuff? You know, it seems like they believe their own lies, they believe their own deceptive things that they're speaking about. But that's the world that we live in. But Jesus said, see to it that you do not be deceived. That's the warning. That's the warning that Peter is giving us here as well. So today I want to, we've been speaking the last few weeks, we've been speaking on roots and fruits. We spent a a fair amount of time on getting roots, roots in Jesus, roots in the Word, roots in the church. And then we have shifted over to talking about fruits, bringing forth fruit. So for the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on fruits. So I want to take you to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talks about fruits. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets." Now, this is like the same message that I just read from 2 Peter here, 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Isn't that interesting? "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" I preached on that a little bit last week. "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." So, a bad fruit-bearing tree becomes firewood. I guess that means pay attention to your life, right? Because if we're not bearing good fruit, it's not going to go so good. Amen? So, firewood, not so good. "But you will be known by the kind of fruit that you bear, whether it is good or bad." So the reality is that we're going to bring some fruit, and we get to choose what kind of fruit that we're going to bring. Is it going to be good fruit, or is it going to be bad fruit? But what I was thinking about with this message today is, you know, what could possibly mess up the production of good fruit in our lives? You know, what kind of things could hinder bearing good fruit? So the broader subject of roots and fruits that we're speaking about here is basically has its roots, so to speak, in making disciples, right? Becoming a disciple, being a disciple, and being a disciple maker. Why are we so interested and focused on that? It's because that was the last instruction that Jesus left the church with, that's left the disciples with. He said, I'm going to get out of here, I'm going to my Father, but you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know the Great Commission, right? It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission. It's the last command of Jesus, go make disciples of all nations. He doesn't say go if it feels good, go if it's easy, go if you have time. Just take it or leave it. It's a good option. You know, it'll be good for you if you do. But anyway, no, he's pretty firm about it, and he's commanding them. And I think most of us here could agree, at least, that when he's talking to his disciples, he's talking to us. Amen. When he's speaking in the New Testament, those words are for us. You know, the Bible says the words that were written, they were given for our instruction, and then it emphasizes it especially for the last days. Praise the Lord. So we're living in some really particular times, I guess you might say, where this whole idea of following Jesus has maybe taken a back seat in our nation. And I guess if you want to find out what's wrong with our nation, maybe we should go check that out. If our nation used to be greater than it was, than it is now, then maybe we should check out where did we go wrong? What went wrong and why? And perhaps it's because we've lost our spirituality. We've lost following the God of creation, the God of the universe, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we've gone the other way. I guess you probably don't have to say maybe. It's been pretty evident that this nation has gone away from God. And the Bible says that hell is enlarged beneath to receive the nations that forget their God. So it's not a pretty picture ahead as well. It's a pretty serious thing when you see your nation going the wrong way, taking the wrong direction. So obviously we need to pray, but we don't need to just pray. We need to be actively preaching the gospel. The Bible says the gospel, the good news, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe. And it exhorts us, you know, how are they going to hear if there's no preacher, and how are they going to preach if nobody sends them? Amen? So the idea of discipleship is preparing people for the work of the ministry. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, around verse 11, it says that God puts ministry gifts in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for two reasons. One, for building up the church, for edification, the Bible says, and also for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Everybody say work.
Work.
So the ministry is actually work, you know. So I know sometimes people see pastors and they see that they work on Sunday and they figure that the rest of the week is off. And they think kind of this way, you know, like, why don't you get a real job? Why don't you get a real job and really work? So I come from a family of pioneers. They're kind of pioneering family. So we just, I don't know, we have to start something new that's just kind of in our DNA. So I know about work. I know about getting up at 5 in the morning to do the chores and doing them again at 5 in the at night and doing them till 8 o'clock and then doing my homework and then getting up the next morning at 4 so I can go out at 5 and milk the cows, you know. So I know what work is about. I know that kind of labor as well. I worked my way through college. I worked a part-time job at the steel mills, 32 hours a week, while I was going to college full-time. So I know about work. And I'm not on vacation now. Some people think I ought to retire, so I'll work on that. But I don't really plan on retiring. I don't know till Jesus comes back. I think there's more to do in preaching the gospel and getting the word out. So I'm going to keep at that. So I don't know why I got off on that track. But anyway, Jesus is intent on us taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we cannot do that job unless we actually raise up people to do the job. And everybody must be engaged. This isn't a job just for preachers. This isn't a job for just church staff. This is a job for everybody. God is calling people to discipleship. Jesus said to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And basically that theme is carried throughout the New Testament on how they raised up men and women of faith to do the work of the ministry. It wasn't just a professional job, professional hit job, you know, you hit and run. But it was engaging people in such a way that they were equipped so that they could do the works of Jesus. And as Jesus said, even greater works than these shall you do because I go to be with my Father. So it should be the aspiration of every believer to do 30 things: heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out devils.
Amen.
Amen? Because that's what Jesus said the work of the ministry was about. And if you can't find any devils to cast out, you must be blind or deaf or have never turned on TV. So you can do it. And there's plenty of dead people around too. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's your job. Everybody say, it's my job. That was very enthusiastic. I like that. Praise the Lord.
It's my job.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what could possibly mess up the production of good fruit? So I want to talk to you about yeast a little bit from Matthew chapter 16. This is also from the life of Jesus. It says, later they crossed to the other side of the lake. The disciples discovered that they had forgotten to bring any bread. So Jesus is speaking to them. He says, watch out. He warned them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. At this time, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said to them, you have so little faith. Why are you arguing with each other about having no bread? Don't you understand even yet? Don't you remember the 5,000 that I fed with five loaves and the baskets of leftovers you picked up? Or the 4,000 that I fed with seven loaves and the large baskets of leftovers that you picked up? Why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? So let's just pause for a second on that last statement. Why can't you understand? So the gospel, the good news, the full gospel of healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, is really not so complicated and so mysterious that we can't get it. So why is it that, like these disciples, we can't understand? Here it was a matter of arguing with each other about forgetting bread. I guess it's probably like church today. This guy blames the other guy. You were supposed to bring the bread. You didn't do it. You didn't do your job. Who's in charge of the bread this week? But nonetheless, they were arguing about that. And Jesus said, why can't you understand that I'm not talking about bread? It's like, how long do I have to be with you before you get it? And he probably looks at us today and he's probably saying the same thing. Why don't you understand? Why don't you get it? How come you can't get it? So then he says, so again, I say, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then at last they understood that he wasn't speaking about the yeast in the bread, but about the deceptive teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the yeast of the beast is false prophets in sheep's clothing, ravenous wolves with deceptive teaching that are out there. So in our day, it's not restricted to just the religious circle, the circle of faith, but the deception is just run rampant everywhere. I mean, nobody could imagine, I think even 10 years ago, that we would be living in a generation that believes what this generation is faced with believing. I don't know if it's true, but I heard that they put some litter pans out at one of the schools nearby for the furries. I hope that's not true. But if it is true, what are they thinking? It's just, it's beyond crazy. But that's the world that we live in, beyond crazy world. And somebody needs to call it out. So the idea is, you know, we should fast and pray and believe God, right?
Yes.
But if you, yeah, I mean, of course, we should not neglect our prayer life, right? We should not neglect our worship life. You know, we should do like they used to say, you know, if you want to be a Christian, read the Bible, pray, and go to church. But there's a lot of people, you know, they check off the boxes. They read the Bible and they pray and they go to church, but then we don't really have much of that working for us. And so the reality is that it's more than that. It's about being actively engaged. So once you've done your prayer diligence and you've done your Bible reading diligence and you've done your worship diligence and you've done your go to church diligence, then it's time to put feet to what you believe and actually be engaged in the place where you live. Amen? So if we don't engage with our culture, then the gospel will not be preached, and it will not be the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes. It'll just be something that we hold dear as a tradition, you know, because this is a quote-unquote Christian nation, or because my family is not Muslim, my family is not Buddhist, my family is not Shintoist, my family is a Christian because we're living in a quote-unquote Christian nation. But maybe that's what's wrong with America today, because too much water has gone over the dam, and we've let the education system be the religion for our kids. And then there's the element of just believing, you know, whatever, you know, just because something has a Christian label on it doesn't make it Christian, right? Because there's a lot of stuff out there that it's not rooted in the Word of God and can't be verified by the Word of God, but it's called Christian. And people talk their Christianese, but then it's not really applied to their life. And, you know, all of us have to examine ourselves. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and then let him come and, you know, receive communion, eat and drink together, and fellowship together around the Word of God. So I'm not just pointing fingers at everybody, but I'm saying, you know, we really do need to examine our lives. Are we really engaging? Are we taking our fellowship with God outside of the prayer room and engaging in a positive way that can bring life and health and peace and joy and the power of the gospel into people's lives? Because that's what really being a disciple is about. It isn't about just I'm a disciple because so I can belong to this group. And I understand, too, you know, that in years past, maybe there's been some discipleship movements that have gone awry and have been legalistic and have become cultish and so forth and so on. But that doesn't change what Jesus said about going and making disciples, right? If some people have abused and misused and done wrong things, that doesn't stop us from doing the right thing according to the Word of God. So we have to have a right perspective about it. We're not here to control anybody's lives. You don't have to ask me permission to get married. You don't have to ask me permission to get to sleep with your wife. You don't have to ask me permission for anything, you know, to buy a car or any of that, you know. I'm not a cult leader. We are a little strange. We live in a house back off the street, you know, and we don't have a building yet. So, but the Word of God applies to every life, and it doesn't change. Amen?
Amen.
And if we can't apply that Word to our lives, then we've got a problem. And Jesus is saying here that we should beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were nice religious people. And I suppose their intentions were good because they zealously wanted to follow God, but only after their traditions. And the Bible says that Jesus called them on those things because he said, you know, you have nullified the Word of God by your traditions. And so we have to examine our religious life, our spiritual life, to see if we are we quenching the Holy Spirit by our traditions? Are we stopping the move of God by our traditions? because, you know, they don't do it that way at this church kind of thing. Or are we open to the move of the Holy Spirit to say, you know, I'm listening, and when you say jump, I'm jumping. And when you say sit, I'm sitting. But whatever you say, I'm doing. Of course, it needs to be according to the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit won't go against the Word of God, and that's the safety net. The safety net is to check everything out. The Bible says that wise people, wise believers, will check the Word of God to see if it's so. Amen? So if you get deceived, it's really on you, because you have the Bible, and you can read, or at least you can listen. If you can't read, you can listen to the Word of God, and you can check stuff out. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So Jesus is confronting his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I just called it the yeast of the beast, because if something is taking you away from the Word of God and from the simplicity of the Word of God, it's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil, right? And the Bible talks about the beast that's coming in the future, that will be with the false prophets and so forth, that will be the mark of the end of times. It's pretty clear in the Bible that some things are ahead that will not be nice for this world that we live in, because there's a judgment day coming that will not be so nice for many people. And all the fans of Left Behind said amen. Praise the Lord. So the yeast of the beast are the false prophets in sheep's clothing, ravenous wolves with deceptive teachings. So there's an old kind of nursery song, children's song, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. Be careful little tongue what you speak. Because the Father from above is looking down. The Father above is looking down on you. Something like that. Father up above is looking down in love. I don't remember all the words to the little song. But there's some truth in it. You know, you have to be careful in the times that you live. And if you're not watchful, you can be carried down the river with the stuff that's going on. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. So, I found it interesting that just before Jesus came on the scene in his ministry, you know, he worked as a home builder with his father, his stepfather, Joseph, until he launched his ministry, I presume. He apparently became a little bit wealthy in it, because he had nice clothes. The Bible says when he went to the cross, they didn't even want to tear up his coat to divide it, because it was an expensive one. It was a nice one. Jesus, I don't think, is ever portrayed as being poor. He didn't look to wealth. But he had a team, and they supported him. It says the wealthy ladies, the wealthy women supported his ministry team. So I guess he knew how to receive offerings. Praise the Lord. He wasn't raising money for tent meetings, but they did have to get around and eat. And they had a treasurer, too. And it had apparently enough money in it that when Judas was stealing money out of the bag, that nobody noticed. Which I think is a pretty interesting thing. You know, if you only had two nickels in there and one's gone, somebody's going to see. Somebody's going to notice. Judas has been in the bag again, you know. He took the second nickel. But Jesus was preceded by a man called John the Baptist. So when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew 3:3, it says he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That was the job of John the Baptist. He had that was, I guess, his mission statement, just make the path straight. And he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching it straight, and he was getting to the hearts of people. But the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus said, beware of their yeast, they didn't really like this guy, John the Baptist. He was not their favorite preacher. And later on, when they tried to challenge Jesus on some things, he reminded them that they didn't follow John the Baptist because they didn't believe that he was sent from God. So in chapter 3 of Matthew, the 7th verse, it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So I wonder where those voices are today that are willing to be bold enough to call out wrong teaching and wrong living. He said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath of come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Notice how much imagery both John and Jesus give to trees, about trees and fruit and all of that kind of thing. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Isn't that exactly what I read you that Jesus said? So I don't know, was he influenced by his cousin John's preaching? Or maybe they had the same scriptures, right? Maybe they had the same Bible, right? It had Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel in it, and they both were scholars of the word. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here's where I'm going with this. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. But the bad tree that doesn't bear good fruit gets thrown in the fire, right?
Yep.
So the idea is to propel us to the place where we want to bear good fruit in our life. We want to have good fruit in our lives. So what's the answer to that? We can see that traditionalism, traditions of men, and maybe traditions of denominations, we could say today, and false teaching and false gospels and all of the nonsense that's being promoted in our education system and by the media and by Hollywood, all of those things we can see are a negative influence to bearing good fruit. But the question is, what will help us to bear good fruit? And so here Jesus, or John is saying that the answer is the one that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So if we can get to that place of continually being filled with the Spirit of God and the fire of God and having the fire of God in our lives, then we have a chance of bearing good fruit in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
It's when we squelch the Holy Spirit, or when we sideline ourselves and just say, you know, well, God is sovereign, so it doesn't matter what I do, I can't change this thing, so whatever will be, is basically what we're saying. But that isn't what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches engagement. It teaches that we should confront wrong. We should speak the truth in love. Amen? Nobody's saying we should hate these people because they believe wrong, or hate these people because they're misled or because they're deceived. But we should be preaching the truth in love. Amen?
Amen.
Because the gospel is still the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And there's always hope for somebody. Amen?
Amen.
There was hope for you and me. And if it was hope for you and me, there's hope for everybody, right?
That's right. That's right.
Praise the Lord. So even the Apostle Paul, you know, he wasn't a stellar saint before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was actually on the other side. He was on the side of the scribes and the Pharisees and had all of their traditions and had all of those things. But when he had an encounter with Jesus, his life changed. So when you and I have an encounter with Jesus, our lives will change. Amen?
Amen.
Doesn't mean we do everything perfectly or all of that, but we should be being perfected. Amen?
Amen.
So when we talk about becoming a disciple, what do we say? We say, you know, being a disciple is to follow Jesus, number one. Number two is to be being changed by Jesus, continually changed by Jesus, right? Because
yeah.
That shouldn't stop till we get to heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Then we'll be changed totally, totally transformed, the redemption of our body, right?
Yeah.
And then the third thing is we should be on mission with Jesus. So follow, be changed, and be on mission with Jesus. That's what a disciple looks like. That's our definition of disciple. So if you ask any pastor, you know, are you making disciples? Probably all of them will say yes. But they might have six different definitions of what that looks like and what that means. Maybe it means going to the Wednesday night Bible study, then you're a disciple. But if that's the case, just judging most Wednesday night services, if churches are still having them, are pretty lightly attended, so maybe not so successful. But, you know, whatever your definition is, you can go with the pastors. You know, I'm not running your church, so I'm not responsible for what you do. But we do want to produce good fruit. Amen?
Yes.
We want to do things that feed into making disciples. If you don't win anybody, you can't disciple anybody. So it starts with evangelism, but it doesn't stop with evangelism. You can only disciple people who are hungry, because the unhungry will not have the patience to be discipled. They'll leave long before session number two or three. So making disciples is really important, and it's a key, really, to staying on track with Jesus and being on fire for Jesus. Baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire is good, and it's very important. So what should we do if we want to produce good fruit? First of all, we should bring fruits worthy of repentance. That means that we have enough humility so that when we're wrong or do wrong, that we repent, come to God, get it right, and go on. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So you don't stay in the funk. You get out of the funk and go on with Jesus and live for Jesus and do what's right. Praise the Lord. Do not depend on spiritual heritage, on religious practices, or on rigid traditions, because those things will not take you to heaven. And those were the things that Jesus said can nullify the Word of God in your life. So if you want to produce fruit, repent, avoid those things that take you into tradition, and depend on the Holy Ghost in fire to keep you alive for another day and for another fight and for another battle, because there'll be battles ahead. Not everybody likes it when you get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. Not everybody likes it when you live for Jesus. Not everybody likes it when you call out what's wrong. But it's necessary. Amen?
Amen.
It's against the culture. It's against the grain. But it is necessary, especially for our generation, who are rapidly approaching the end of times. So what else? How do we unlock fruitfulness in our lives. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Notice this is kind of in a progression. When he starts out talking about the trees and bearing good fruit, he keeps on going and he keeps hammering away at it. In verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So that's important for bearing fruit, because the reality is whatever you permit in your life, God will permit. Do you ever notice, you know, if you want to sin, he doesn't stop you? He might warn you. The Holy Spirit will convict you. But he doesn't say, hey, I'm not letting you do that. You know the story of the prodigal son? He said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. What did Dad say? Okay, here it is. And he let him go out there. He probably knew it wasn't going to a good place, amen? Because he was young once too. But he let him go out there. But when he came back and repented, he took him back. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a good path to stay on. God wants you to stay on that path. But if you get off the path and repent, come back to God, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's hope for everybody. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. There's hope for us. There's hope for the whole world. And that's the good news of the gospel. And it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who will believe. Praise the Lord. So the other part of that is, he says, is whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So what you permit in your life, God will permit. But whatever you forbid in your life, he's also going to back you up. Isn't that important? So it has to do with fruit bearing. If you forbid it, God will back you up. If you forbid the stuff that's comes from false teaching, wrong living, all kinds of stuff like that, if you forbid it, God will back you up. He said that with every temptation, there's made a way of escape. The question is, will you and I see the way? And if we see it, will we take it? Isn't that right?
Yep.
It's a choice. Sometimes we miss it and we don't take the way. And the Bible says is that, you know, we shouldn't be surprised when fiery trials come on, because it comes on all the brethren. It's the same everywhere. It doesn't matter if you're in China. It doesn't matter if you're in Russia. It doesn't matter if you're in South America, Central America, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Australia. It doesn't matter what culture you come from. The devil is still the devil, and Jesus is still the Lord. And you get to choose which one you're going to follow. And everybody is subject to the same pressures, temptations, trials. And sometimes people get persecuted for stuff. You know, we have it blessed in this nation because we still have a lot of freedom. Praise the Lord for that. But we shouldn't take it for granted, because there's other stuff coming down the road. So whatever you permit in your life, God will permit. Whatever you forbid in your life, God will back you up. And then Jesus goes into the value of discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to follow give up your way, take up your cross. You know, cross means die, die to yourself. And then he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So giving up your life is salvation. But hanging on to your life is loss. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Is it? Is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. Wow. He's looking for fruitfulness, right? Because that's what the judge the deeds is about. He said, you will know them by their fruits. So how we live counts. How we live is important. Amen? It doesn't earn us salvation, because it's not salvation by good works. It's salvation by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast. So we can't be too proud of our progress. We can't be too proud of our, I got it together and nobody else does. Because that's the wrong side of the equation as well. But we do have to be serious about how we live our lives. Amen. So what is a disciple? A disciple is one who follows, one who's being changed, and one who's being on mission with Jesus. So what kind of goals should we have for disciples? We would love to see disciples multiply, right? That's the whole idea of it. And I should point out, you know, that there are some really interesting counterfeits of Christian discipleship. Just think about what happened on 9/11, where a handful of men changed the world because they were ardent followers of an ideology. They changed everything. If you don't believe it, go to the airport and try and get on a plane. Used to be you could get on an airplane, have your Sig Sauer in your briefcase, and it wasn't a problem. But don't try that today, because you won't get past TSA. Or you shouldn't get past TSA. Hopefully you wouldn't get past TSA. But those men changed the world, because they believe and they acted on what they believed. And so today we have sleeper cells, we have active cells, but they're not cells for Jesus, because they're not serving Jesus. It's a counterfeit of what Jesus designed to be, something that would make a powerful army of world changers. The Bible says of the early Christians in the book of Acts, it says those people have turned the world upside down. They've come here too. Are they saying that about us in Fort Wayne? If they're not, maybe we need to be looking at what we're doing. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So what should our goals for a disciple be? The first thing I think is really important is we want to make sure that every disciple and every disciple maker understands the why of stuff. Because if you don't understand why you should read the Bible, it doesn't really make sense to read the Bible. If you don't understand why to meditate in the Word day and night, it doesn't really make sense for you to do that, because you're not going to be diligent about it, because you don't get it. If it's going over your head, you just don't get it. But if you understand the why, you can be the kind of disciple that does it on your own. So sometimes people come and they say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yeah, of course, I pray for anybody, but if you're constantly just depending on other people's prayers to take you through, there's something wrong. You should be able to grow beyond that. Amen. You should come to the place where now you're praying for somebody else and helping them along, helping somebody else out of the ditch that you were in, ministering into their lives. I'm not saying don't come for prayer. I'm just saying put your trust in Jesus. Have your own faith in God. Make sure that it's a growing faith. Make sure that it's an ever-increasing faith. Let the Word of God change you on the inside so that it can change you on the outside. And when that happens, then you will be a powerful disciple and a powerful disciple maker, because you know what? People are watching you. You may think nobody's watching you, but people are watching you. If they think that you think that you're a Christian, they're watching you. Mostly so they can see you trip up. They want to see you trip up and, you know, really mess up, and then they can say, see, I told you. I told you it was fake. I told you it wasn't worth believing. I told you it wouldn't work for you. But even if you stumble and fall, you can get up, dust yourself up, confess your sin to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and just keep on going. And if it hair lips the devil, that's his problem, not yours. Amen? So a disciple understands the why. He does it on his own. And he faces and navigates the unknown with confidence. Isn't that where you want to be? Because there's a lot of unknown stuff ahead of us. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't stop. We shouldn't quit. We ought to look forward to the next challenge because it's coming. Amen?
Amen?
And when it comes, we navigate it with confidence. You know why? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. And I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? And if that's the place where we're standing, it's like Pastor Don was talking about having the armor of God on. Let's stand. Let's stand on it. See it work. Watch it work. Watch it work powerfully in our lives and the lives of others. Amen?
Amen.
The disciple understands why. He does it on his own for the right reasons. And he faces and navigates the unknown with confidence. Successful, powerful, stable, mature believers should be your description. Amen?
Amen?
Praise the Lord. Roots and fruits. So it's about making the tree good, because good trees bear good fruit. Jesus designed his kingdom to be fruitful and multiply. And yes, he's looking for quantity, but he's also focused on quality. Good fruit. So guard against the yeast of the beast, fakery and deception, and be committed and genuine. Successful, powerful, stable, mature believers in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's stand and pray. So, Father, thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. I ask you, Father God, that you would touch every heart and every life, that you will help us to live up to your expectations, Lord, and to go far beyond our own expectations. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that you'll bless those who are watching and listening, Father, on the podcast, on the World Wide Web, Father, that you would just spark faith in their hearts, Lord. Raise them up in the power of the Holy Ghost. Give them a fresh dose of anointing this morning, Lord, as they seek after you. Make them hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Put a hunger in their hearts for you, Lord. Put a longing in us, Lord, for you. Help us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to get a hold of your, not just instructions, but your direction for our lives, your destiny that you have for us. Help us to see it, Lord, so that we can walk faithfully and carry out the commission that you've given us. And for it, we're thankful and grateful in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.